All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them with me, if you will, once again, to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we would just simply pick up exactly where we left off last week. We are glad to be back in the Lord's house this morning. And as always, do pray that God would bless our worship service today. I hope that he will enable me to make sense of what I want to say this morning. Fortunately, I have a very easy subject in many ways. My mind has been somewhat scrambled, and I find myself having a difficult time this past week in my studies focusing on any particular thing and remembering things and stuff like that. So if I'm scatterbrained, that's why. But we do pray the Lord to help us this morning and bless us together. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. It'd be an understatement to say this is a familiar text. I would say that this is a passage that many of us could almost quote by heart. You might miss a word or two, but most of us could quote much of this passage by heart. It is that kind of scripture. Now, my text will run from verse 13 down to about all the way to the end of the chapter, verse number 18. And I almost bragged last week because I said I get to preach on the rapture this week. I will confess to you, folks, this is one of my favorite subjects to preach on, the catching away of the people of God. I love preaching on this subject. So quite honestly, all week I have been a little bit anxious, looking forward to Sunday morning. I always enjoy preaching this message. And then about Thursday or so, reality began to set in. And I began to think, you know, I have preached this subject so many times over the years. And so I thought there's really no way I can really preach this message without at least going back and kind of resurrecting an old sermon and just re-preaching that old sermon again. Now, I'll be honest, some of you would not know, you wouldn't notice at all. It wouldn't bother you at all if I did that. But some of you, even if you did know, you would not mind, you know, because you just love this to hear this subject preached. The problem is I know and I do mind. And so I didn't want to go back and just kind of resurrect an old sermon again. So my struggle all week long really was, how do I preach a message that I have preached over and over again and still kind of keep it somewhat fresh and somewhat at least interesting to those that have to sit and listen to that. Now, you can only preach a subject so many different ways, you understand. Now, so you can be the judge how well I accomplish that to any degree this morning. I get to talk about, primarily about the rapture, the catching away. Now, we have been talking for about 11 different messages now. This is the 11th, on the theme of Christianity on display. The idea being that we ought, listen, if we're really saved, that's going to show in our lives. Talk is cheap. Professions is absolutely meaningless if it does not show in your life. Need I say again, don't just tell me you're Christian. That doesn't mean a whole lot. Show me that you are Christian. And the idea, beloved, is that people need to see the genuine article. People need to see what a real Christian really is. And so for the past 10 messages up to this point, we've talked about several different ways in which we can actually display or show our Christianity to those around us. Now, I'm not going to go back and review any of those things this morning, or I won't even come close to finishing my message. But we talked about all those different ways we can display our Christianity. And so the question is then, how does this subject fit into that theme? Now, the answer came to me quite quickly, and so I've entitled this message, Ready to Live and Ready to Leave. Now, what I mean by that, and listen, if you really live your life for Christ, I guarantee you people will take notice. They may not understand it at all, you know, in their natural way of thinking. But folks, if you live your life for Jesus Christ, people will take notice. And then it's only when you really live for Jesus that you can ever be ready to leave and be with him. And hence I get my title, Ready to Live and Ready to Leave. I hope that's the case for each of you this morning. Now, listen to this very familiar text. And again, many of us may be able to quote this. Paul starts out in verse 13, "But I would not have you," he said, "to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them," he said, "which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," he said, "shall not prevent them which are asleep." He said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And he says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the," he says, "then which are alive and remain shall be caught up," he says, "together with them in the clouds." I don't know if I skipped a verse or not. And then he says, "to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, this has to be the most recognizable portion of Scripture in the book of 1 Thessalonians, without doubt. It may just be one of the most familiar in all the New Testament, I don't know, and for good reason. This is a passage that is very often used at times of loss or times of mourning. Many times we reserve passages like this for funerals and things like that because of the comfort that it brings to the people of God, to those who have lost loved ones in Christ that believe the word of God. This is a source of great comfort to them, you see. And for good reason. It talks about, folks, the catching away of the people of God. Now, I've got to throw this in. We must not be guilty of borrowing Protestant terminology and Protestant theology when it comes to this great truth. I say that because usually what we hear today from the Protestant preachers of our land, they call this the rapture of the church. And that's all they call it. Well, listen, it is much more than just the rapture of the church, you know. I mean, the church will be included. But listen, there's going to be many people that are raptured that are not part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the rapture of the people of God. It is when Christ comes back. And if I have time, I'll look at other passages of Scripture. But literally what it is teaching, that Jesus Christ will come in the air and then receive us unto himself, and then so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is the rapture of the people of God. Now, I understand, and I know about the debate. This issue has been debated for years. I understand that, and it seems like it's getting even more intense. I think the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, false teachers, false teachings is going to be rampant among our people. And people debate and they argue. I don't want to add any more to that debate this morning. I really don't, because I think that takes away from the joy and the comfort of these verses. I just want to tell you, folks, one of these days, there is going to be a catching away. We are going to be caught up with them in the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then so shall we, the Bible says, ever be with the Lord. And Paul says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I don't want to take away from that comfort. I don't want to take away from that joy. I love this great truth. Now, understand that
there is always kind of an interesting background to the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And in this case, it is no different in the verses that we read this morning. Actually, one of the great reasons Paul wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is actually because there had arisen some, can we say just some confusion and some misunderstanding about the coming of Jesus Christ and about the future life for the believers. There was some misunderstanding. Now, as great as this church was, it was a church that Paul used as a model church. He said, you have been examples or in samples, as the King James says, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He says this was a model church. But even in this church, there was some confusion about this great truth of the fact that Christ is coming again and one day would receive us unto himself, you see. Now listen, later on in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul talks about this. It had gotten so bad where some of the believers at Thessalonica feared they had actually missed the coming of Jesus Christ in the rapture. And so Paul had to write in that letter, he said, listen, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. So there was confusion. And now listen, Paul, I am convinced, had taught them the blessed truth that Jesus is coming again. He spent some time with the church at Thessalonica teaching them these great truths. After that, you know, he left for Athens and then ultimately on to Corinth. Now, can you imagine what comfort that brought to the believers that was living in a hostile world? Listen, right now you better cling to this truth because it is going to get worse and it's going to get worse and it's going to get worse. And what a comfort it brings to believers who's living in a hostile environment, you might say. And so Paul taught them this truth. Well, while he was gone, for some reason, there was some confusion that arose in the church at Thessalonica, you know. Either they didn't understand completely what Paul taught, or as is often the case, somebody came in with some false teaching. Either way, it created confusion. Timothy sends word back to Paul of what's going on. And so Paul pens the first letter to the church at Thessalonica. And he writes to them, trying to establish them and comfort them in this great truth. Can I just say this? Folks, confusion causes a lot of distress. You need to read your Bible. You need to study your Bible. Because I want to tell you, folks, there are enough different teachers and teachings that it will cause confusion for you if you're not very careful. Confusion causes distress. I read one time that after the Battle of Waterloo, when Wellington went up against Napoleon, who pretty much was trying to take over all of Europe. And so Wellington went up against Napoleon. And everybody in England was waiting with bated breath for news from that battle. And back in that day, communication was not what it is today. Today we have email, we have telephones, we have Twitter, we have all this other crazy stuff, and it's almost instantaneous. Back then it was a lot slower. One thing they did, they had signal towers up on high hills, and they would relay messages back and forth to one another. Well, after the battle, they sent out the message that Wellington defeated the enemy. Unfortunately, the last part of that was obscured by fog, and all the people saw was Wellington defeated. And man, all of a sudden, they were plunged into mourning and fear because they thought, they understood Wellington had been defeated. Finally, the fog cleared, and the message came through, Wellington defeated the enemy. Listen, confusion causes distress. And this is what happened at the church of Thessalonica. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, I've seen it with my own eyes. It seems like as we draw closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, confusion abounds again about the coming of Christ. The devil, and can I say to you, it is the work of the devil to cast doubt and uncertainty before God's people. It really is. And the devil is working overtime, especially now. I know of a lot of young preachers, folks that have turned their back upon this blessed truth that we're talking about, and the devil's working through young preachers. Now, I have been accused of being quite harsh sometimes, and I don't mean to be. But I want to tell you, there are some truths I'm going to stand for. And God help me, there's some things I'm going to stand against. You know, I could stand here and list all kinds of things that's being attacked today, whether it be the blood of the Lord Jesus. Listen, I'm not going to give you one inch when it comes to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just his death that saves us. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. I'm not going to give you one inch on the Word of God. I'm sick of all these translations people are bringing in. Folks, this is the very Word of God. I might be bullheaded, I guess, but I'm not going to give you one inch on the Word of God. I'll tell you what else I'm not going to give you one inch on. I'm not going to give you one inch on any teaching. I count it as error, any teaching that tries to take away this blessed truth. So, realizing that I've preached this so many times, and there's only so many ways I can preach this, I decided to try to go systematically through this passage. In the first place, let me give you three or four things. In the first place, I see in verses 13 through 15 what I call the stirring reminder. Now, I call it that because Paul realized the confusion that was abounding in the hearts of those at Thessalonica. Here's what they thought. Human nature being what it is, they wondered what happened to those that died before Jesus came back for them. And they struggled with that. And they begin to wonder, are they somehow at a disadvantage? If you die before Christ comes back, are they lost? What happens to those who die before the coming of Christ? Now, let me say this. One thing you need to keep in mind, death is inevitable to all of us. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, everybody in this room is going to die. You know, that it's inevitable. It's how you see death. It's how you view death. It's what's important. I read that there was a tombstone found with an epitaph on it about this time period, and it had this statement on it. He says, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Now, isn't that a very pessimistic way of looking at death? To the natural mind, death is the end. And so death is inevitable. So Paul writes these words as a reminder of a comforting truth. He says, listen, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I've read that verse in my early Christian life, and I said, man, it almost sounds like Paul is telling believers, listen, you should not sorrow when somebody dies. That's not it at all. Death is inevitable, and that always brings grief and sorrow to those that are left behind. I don't believe in having a fake party when somebody we love dies. Now, I understand you can celebrate their life. You ought to. And you rejoice in their life if they live for Christ. You know, but you, at the same time, you still sorrow. And listen, that is a grief. I mean, think about it. It's almost inhuman not to sorrow when you lose somebody you love. And that is a grief that I have discovered really never leaves you. I can still look at pictures of my mom and dad today, and sometimes I'm overcome by emotion, you know. And I grieve over loved ones that I have lost. I had a young, not a young, an older lady that was at Cochran Creek Baptist Church, the first church I ever pastored. And she and her husband, her name was Bob and, my mind just went blank, I'll think of it, Norma, Bob and Norma, Stutler. And they were members of the church. Bob died because he had cancer. And the very next day after Bob's funeral, you know, there's some old timers. Now, some of you do this, forgive me. But there's some old timers that read the obituary column and look for widows or widowers. And so the very next day after Bob's funeral, true story, an old man showed up on Norma's doorstep and says and said it like this. Now, look, your husband is dead. And my wife is dead, and we're lonely. Now, Norma was a fiery redhead. And so Norma, not in too gentle terms, ran him off the porch. You know, and about 6 months later, another man met her on the street. And I love this old man's pickup line. He was looking for a woman. And his pickup line was, so, have you gotten over the death of your husband yet? Yeah. He didn't get a date. That's not a good pickup line. But folks, grief is natural. You ought to grieve. You ought to mourn. Now, by the way, even though he had ordained that he's going to bring him back to life, at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus still wept. And so the idea is Paul is not saying you should not grieve or you should not sorrow. But you don't sorrow like a lost person. You don't sorrow like those who have no hope. And so he gives us this very stirring reminder. In the first place, he gives us words of comfort. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, again, understand, the believers at Thessalonica believed in the coming of Christ so strongly, they were absolutely convinced that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. They actually believed. They lived in anticipation that they were going to be raptured off this earth. Now, that ought to challenge us, folks, to live like that also. We have to believe that. However, it disturbed them because some people began to die in the church, and still yet Christ had not come back for them. So what happens to them? And it puzzled them. In other words, their hope was almost buried in the grave with their loved one. You understand? And so Paul, understanding their grief, he did that. But he also said, listen, you should not sorrow. Listen, just because your loved one has been buried doesn't mean your hope is buried. You know. So he writes them, then he gives them words of confidence. Here's what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, listen, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Isn't that an encouraging, confident kind of thing? Paul says, listen, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, evidently they did because they were saved. You must believe that in order to be saved. You must believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, Paul said, listen, if you believe that, then you also have to believe in your resurrection. Right? He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then would sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now I got to stop right there. What Paul is saying, and by the way, it agrees with what he said also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you must believe that we will rise again. Right? And he said, we will not prevent them which are asleep. That's King James language. It literally means we will not go before, we will not precede. No, those who have died are not at a disadvantage at all. They will be first at the coming of the Lord. They'll be first. So he gives us a stirring reminder. Secondly, in this text, I see also he talks about the Savior's return. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. He said that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, by the way, when you read this passage, you have to see that it's radically different than another time he appears in Revelation chapter 19. You cannot lump them both together. They're not the same. They're not at the same time. In fact, the one in Revelation chapter 19 seems to be more public. This one is more personal. The one in Revelation chapter 19 is when he comes back with his saints. This is when he comes back for his saints. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that that's different, you see. Now, folks, I've always heard that the obvious interpretation of a passage is always the best. And to me, it's clear in the scriptures. These Johnny-come-latelys today, they have come around, and they have to do a lot of finagling. They have to spiritualize a lot of things. I think it's a lot easier to just take it at face value. If you take these verses at face value, they teach some glorious truths. Number one, they teach there's going to be a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I believe that there's going to be a literal resurrection. They are not at a disadvantage, as I said. Those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord comes back in the air, they are going to rise again. There is going to be a resurrection. The idea is when the Lord descends from heaven, I'm going to throw this in because it just popped in my head. Another place that this actually fulfills is in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, you remember, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's what happens. There is a resurrection. And then there is a rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Right? Then we which are alive remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds. There's going to be a rapture. Now, I don't know if I bounced ahead, and I'm trying to finish this in time. And then there, number three, there's going to be a reunion that takes place. He says, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that a glorious thought? I get carried away sometimes when I think about the coming of Christ and what it will be like. Folks, there is going to be the loved ones that we have lost, we're going to be reunited with them again. Aren't we? Fanny Crosby said, oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckoned me to come and departing at the river, I recall to the sweet vales of Eden, they shall sing welcome home. But I long to see my Savior first of all. There is going to be a rapture, and then there's going to be a reunion. So we have, and I skipped through some of this, but we have a very stirring reminder. We have the Savior's return. We have a sovereign removal in the rapture. And lastly, we have a very special residence. Here's what he says. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are actually going to reside
with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was tempted, and when you go read the description of the things that await, as I said to you, it boggles the imagination. And I don't have any frame of reference on this earth to relate it to. But I get carried. Imagine all the things that's going to be there when we go be with the Lord. I'm going to see the great apostle Paul. I'm going to see John. I'm going to see Peter. You say you really believe it? I sure do. I'm going to see Moses. I'm going to see Abraham. I'm going to see David. I'm going to see Jacob. I'm going to see all the great patriarchs in the Old Testament. I'm going to see all the great preachers that's going on before. I'm looking forward to meeting some of the men that I've only read about in history. I'm going to see my mother again. As I've often said, the last time I saw her, she didn't look so good. But I'm going to see her again. But most of all, I'm going to see my Savior. Listen, what makes heaven heaven is Jesus is going to be there. The glory of glory is that we're going to see Christ. Think of all the things that will be there. Think of all the things that will not be there. There's not going to be any more sorrow, no more sickness, no more sin, no more Satan. All of those things will pass away. Now, how does this fit in? Now, I'd be remiss, by the way, if I didn't at least throw this in. The only way that you can claim this promise is that you are a child of God. That's it. It is by faith you repent of your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does it fit in to all these things we've talked about up to this point? It fits in like this. If you really believe that Jesus is coming again, it will show in your life. It will show in your countenance. I've said it often and I sound critical, but I don't like a long-faced, sad Christian. I don't like somebody that walks around like they're miserable all the time. Folks, we are on the winning side. It will show in your life. You need to display the fact to the people of this world. Now, I know times are rough, and we sit around, we talk about this all the time. I've never seen a time like this. The good news is it's only going to get worse. And we sit around and talk about all this stuff, and we depress ourselves. Listen, right now, people need to see what a Christian really is. And we're on the winning side. You need to display the hope that you have. Are you ready to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the important thing. And it's only through living for Him can you be ready to leave and be with Him. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Let me close. Let's stand and sing.